Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome to Advent. Settle in and stay a while. Cozy up to the deep purples and blues of Advent, the colors of royalty. Sing the songs of the season, asking Jesus to come and make room in your heart. See the flickering candles, first one, then two, three, then all four. Four candles lit this time every year, symbols of hope, love, joy, and peace. This ancient Christian tradition is simple and profound. As the seasons change and the days become darker and darker, the church remembers and celebrates the first Advent, the coming of God in human flesh as a baby. As the days become darker, the church celebrates that there is yet another Advent, that one day Jesus will return, when he will make all things that have been broken whole, and all who believe in him will be with him forever. This season of hope could not come at a better time. According to JAMA Network Open Study of Mental Health Among U.S. Adults, depression symptoms have tripled since the coronavirus pandemic began. Those who have been greatest risk are those with lower income, those with less than $5,000 in savings, and having exposure to more stressors. In a recent Barna study of pastors' mental health and emotional well-being, 31% responded that their well-being was average, 18% below average, and 2% poor, more than 50% average or less. In a Google search of depression and COVID-19, the first result was a red triangle with an exclamation mark and ways to cope from the CDC. This season has been incredibly costly and dark. And if you're depressed or are experiencing depressive symptoms, you are not alone. Please seek the help of a trusted friend or a trained counselor. You don't have to go through this alone. There is hope and there is help. We are all desperate for hope. A lasting, a real hope, a hope that is neither circumstantial nor based on our efforts. We are desperate for a hope that is beyond us, stronger than us, a hope that is guaranteed. This is why the church celebrates Advent every year, to remind one another that we have a sure and certain hope. One of my favorite things to do as a preacher is to preach the difficult and confusing texts of Scripture. And lo and behold, our first Advent text is Mark 13, one of the most difficult chapters in Scripture. Our reading begins with verse 24, but in order to understand this better, let's take a look at the whole chapter of Mark 13 so that we can understand it better. Jesus has left the temple with his disciples when one of them comments on its massive stones. Now, this might seem like a silly comment, but if you've ever been to Jerusalem and have seen the structure that used to support the temple, the massive stones that support it, you too will comment on the massive stones that were there. Jesus replies, "Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Jesus' disciples naturally want to know more. They ask him when the temple will be destroyed and what sign will be given so that they will have sufficient warning. They're curious and they want to be prepared. Jesus warns them to watch out so that no one deceives them. There will be many who say they are God, and many will be deceived. There will be chaos, wars, famines, earthquakes, family betrayal leading to death, and persecution. The disciples will be hated because of their fidelity to Jesus. When the abomination that causes desolation stands where it does not belong, everyone is to flee to the mountains. So, watch out. Now, there's a lot here, and it is confusing. Many scholars, like a former seminary professor of mine, believe that Mark 13 is confusing, perhaps for a few different reasons. One, Mark likes to be more mysterious. He's not very obvious or direct as, say, the Gospel of Luke. Secondly, Mark may very well have written his gospel before 70 AD, before the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. If he were to have written prior to 70 AD, he wouldn't have had the luxury of hindsight to be able to then chronologically order all of these events. Whereas in contrast, the Gospel of Luke seems to be very orderly and clear. And he likely wrote after 70 AD. Third, Mark writes in an apocalyptic way in this chapter. And that's, again, a style of writing that we don't have. So there's a number of reasons why this chapter can be confusing. Mark 13 is difficult, but it's not impossible. His disciples ask about the destruction of the temple, and Jesus paints a picture about its destruction, but he doesn't give a specific sign or a specific time in history when this will happen. He repeats the warning that they are to watch out, to be on guard, but he doesn't tell them to watch for anything specific. There is no specific sign. What comes closest to a sign, we read in verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, even this sign is unclear. What is the abomination that causes desolation? The best guess is that it was an idol that was placed in the temple. Whatever it is, it's a sign for them to flee to the mountains. The temple and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed in 70 AD, a handful of decades after Jesus prophesied their destruction. But what about his return? What about the end? In verse 32, Jesus claims that even he doesn't know when he will return. He knows that it will happen after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, but how soon after? Not even he knows. He could return right then and there after the destruction, or it could be some time in the future. He doesn't know when he will return, but he wants his disciples to be ready. So how are they to be ready? How were they to be prepared? Well, they weren't to be watching for signs or to be waiting for a specific time on their watch or on a calendar, but they were to be discerning and steadfast. They weren't to fall for false teachers or to be alarmed by destruction. Jesus told them in verse 13, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Not the coziest encouragement and definitely not an easy sell. All men will hate you because of me, but he who endures to the end will be saved? Holy cow, who would want to sign up for that? You and I want to be loved, appreciated, successful, secure, and influential, not hated. So this is a pretty terrible sermon. Surely everyone will run away and never come back. I would so much rather hear Jesus say, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and they will be kind right back at you. You will live a long life filled with happiness and everything your heart desires." But friends, Jesus never says anything like this in Scripture. And in fact, he says things like, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." And he says things like, "Whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This life is not why we endure. We do not endure hardships because we trust that soon life will be back to normal. We don't endure hardships because we believe that then God will be indebted to us and will owe us good things. We do not endure hardships so that others will commend us for our strength of character. We do not endure anything so that we might gain something on this side of eternity. We endure because we are a people of hope. We have a sure and certain hope that Jesus will fulfill his promise. We endure with hope because he will come back. He will have a second advent. He will restore what's been broken and will do away with the devil, evil, and the sin that separates us and breaks us apart. He will do away with systems that exploit and will establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He will do away with pandemics, chaos, and death. He will heal all things. He will set all things right. We are a people of hope, so we endure whatever comes. We are not surprised or caught off guard when hardships come, because we know that our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We are a people of hope, lighting candles in the darkness, praying that Jesus would prepare our hearts for him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' first advent, coming as a baby at Christmas. And we thank you that we are in anticipation, that we have a real hope, a sure and certain hope, that Jesus will come again in his second advent, when he will make all things right. We pray that you would keep us ready, prepared. Keep us faithful and steadfast, so that we will remain a people of hope in a time of darkness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.